Romans chapter 6, and today we are finishing up our study in Galatians with Paul's conclusion to his letter to the Galatians. Chapter 6, verses 11 through 18 in the Bibles that are under your chairs. You can find that on page 975. Let's give attention to God's Word. See with what large letters I'm writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful that you have spoken and had your word written down, and you have carefully preserved it through the ages so that we might never lose the truth and the message of the cross. Father, I pray now that you, by your Holy Spirit, would come and that you would speak to our hearts, that you would speak new life into us, and that you would help us to boast in the cross. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. I'm convinced more and more, especially after reading this passage, that what is needed in the church today, perhaps more than anything, is more boasting. We need less worrying and more boasting. We need less arrogance and more boasting. We need less complaining and more boasting. We need less smugness and criticism and comparing and more boasting. We need less despair and discouragement and fear and more boasting. We need less ego and showing off, and we need more boasting. We need less insecurity, we need less apathy, and we need more boasting. Now, don't get me wrong. Don't hear the wrong thing. Every form of boasting is inappropriate for the Christian, except one. In the passage before us, the Apostle Paul says, "Far be it from me that I should ever boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." That's what's needed more in the church. That's what's needed more in my life. That's what's needed more, I'm sure, in yours. We need to stop looking to ourselves. We need to stop comparing ourselves against others. And we need to find something real to boast about. We need to start looking to the cross and only to the cross. Paul says that there, in the cross of Jesus, we have the only and the ultimate grounds for boasting. In the cross of Christ, we have the only and the ultimate, the best, the only and the best grounds for boasting. Paul drives this message home as he wraps his letter up, and he summarizes what he's been trying to get across to the Galatians and through them to us today. And he ends with a really passionate, convincing conclusion. Notice in verse 11 that Paul writes something that has been the discussion of many scholars. In verse 11, it says, "See with what large hands I'm writing to you with my own hand." See, Paul used to use a secretary that would write for him the letters. Because in the ancient world, they didn't have word processors, as you know, and writing was a highly developed skill. It was not easy to produce a written document. There were no printing presses. It was all written by hand. And to be able to write all of the letters correctly and to size them and to lay them out with the right margins and the right order, it was something that you were trained to do. It was specialized skill. And you might not have ever realized that, but Paul never actually wrote his letters with his own hand. He would have someone, probably one of the guys that traveled with him. And they were skilled as a scribe or as a secretary, and he would dictate to them what he wanted to say. They would write it, and then he would usually sign it at the end. And this letter really comes to life here at the end, if you understand what's going on here. It's almost as if Paul has gotten so passionate that as he's reaching the near end of his letter, he can't help it, and he rips the pen out of the hand of the scribe and says, "I'll take it from here," and he writes in big letters. "See, it's me, it's Paul, with my own hands, big letters. I mean this, listen to it." It's kind of like when somebody texts to you in all capitals, and you're like, "Why are you shouting?" He's writing here in all capitals at the end because he's shouting, he's passionate. Erasmus, the great scholar of ancient texts from the Middle Ages who compiled one of the first Greek New Testaments, he said about this closing paragraph, he says, "Paul here is talking in pure fire." So if he would have texted this in our day, he would have put all the little fire emojis beside his message and write it in all capitals. And all of us would be going, "Man, Paul is hot. Paul is on fire. He is passionate. He wants us to hear, if we haven't heard so far, when he wraps up here, he wants us to hear this. This is important." He's fired up about the cross of Jesus, that we boast in it, that it be the thing that we boast in. But first, in verse 12, he tells us not to boast in ourselves. Verses 12 and 13 talk about what not to boast in, which is namely ourselves. Anything about ourselves, our abilities, our accomplishments, our works, our personality, etc. Don't boast in anything. And then in the last couple verses, he drives home this point about boasting only in the cross of Christ. But Paul takes the pen and he writes in large letters passionately. It's probably scribbled like a doctor's prescription to drive this home. This is the heart of it, Paul is saying. Listen up, don't miss this. This is the conclusion. This is where I drive it home. It's about the cross. Scholars have wondered why Paul mentions using large letters. Some of them have had interesting theories that maybe Paul, you know, had poor eyesight, because there's a hint at that in the letter of Galatians. So he's squinting, writing in big letters. You know, it's neat to imagine him doing that. Or maybe he had a deformity in one of his hands because of the injuries he sustained and the many persecutions he endured. But the reason he does it is to drive it home. He's writing in all capitals saying, this is the heart of it. Don't boast in anything else. This is the meaning of life right here. This is what makes everything make sense. In all of the chaos and absurdity of life and in all of the disappointment and discouragement with yourself and dealing with failure and trying to search for what life is all about and what is my worth and my purpose and why I'm here, Paul says, here's the heart of it, the heart of Christianity, the heart of life, the heart of the gospel is the cross and boasting in it. But he says in verses 12 and 13, don't boast in yourself. And he starts by making one last swing at his opponents. And he talks about how what they're motivated by is not boasting in the Lord or a life focused on the cross, but a life that has set the cross aside or made less of it and downplayed it because they couldn't deny the cross. Everyone knew that that was the message of Christianity. See, it's impossible to deny the crucifixion of Jesus, but it is tempting and possible to downplay the cross, to take it from its rightful place in the center and to put it on the margins. Today, there are people who are embarrassed about the message of the cross that is at the heart of our faith. There are opponents and critics who come after Christianity, like Hitchens and Dawkins and these militant atheists who say, you know, how terrible is this religion based on the violence of the crucifixion, that God is some cosmic child abuser in the sky, that somehow he needs to punish and kill his own son to save people. What kind of God is this? It's nothing new. The cross from the beginning has been confusing and offensive and a stumbling block that keeps people from coming to God. But for those who understand its real meaning and purpose and power, where they see in it there the beautiful intermingling of God's holy love for fallen but loved people, it becomes the source of life, a source of joy, a source of hope, a source of confidence. It becomes the thing we boast about rather than hiding and being ashamed of it. But the opponents of Paul, these false teachers, the people that were coming to Galatia that were Jewish Christians and trying to convince other Christians that weren't Jewish that they needed to become Jewish and do certain ceremonies like be circumcised and follow food laws and possibly some other things. These teachers were not only distorting the message of Christianity by taking the cross out of the center and putting us and our works at the center, they were also motivated by something that was impure and ungodly. Notice in verse 12, it says, it's those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised. See here how the false teachers, these Judaizers, are coercing. They're not saying circumcision is something a Christian is free to do or that some Christians might decide to do, but they were coming in saying, in addition to faith in Jesus Christ, you must be circumcised. In other words, they were adding ceremonies to the pure gospel of salvation by faith. Faith alone, in Christ alone, through grace alone. They were trying to bind up their conscience to make them feel that they were obligated to do something in order to be saved. And so they twisted the message, but it says that their motive was also unchristlike. He says, it's those who want to make a good showing in the flesh. That was their motivation. They wanted to make a good showing in the flesh by trying to win this argument about whether or not Christians must receive the Jewish rite of circumcision. The word there for make a good showing is it can be translated a bunch of different ways, but basically you want to put on a good face or make a good appearance. It implies a front or posturing or posing, and through external things that are manageable according to our own human nature, they want to be able to make a good showing. They want to put on a good face. They're concerned about their appearance, and again, they're worried about what others think, and they're comparing themselves against others. He says, here's what those folks are doing. Not only is their message twisted, but their motivation is impure, because all they really care about is not your well-being in Christ, but their good appearance in the church. And then he goes on to say, in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. Now, how in the world do people avoid persecution by convincing other people to be circumcised? Well, as Christianity rises up, Judaism becomes very concerned about it, and they see Christianity as a distortion of Judaism. And the Jews who become believers and join the church, who are Christians now, they face persecution from other Jews, and the Jews see them as twisting and perverting true religion by becoming Christians and believing in this ridiculous concept that God's Messiah, his chosen Savior, had been crucified, humiliated, mistreated by the Roman Gentile overlords. God would never work that way. And more importantly, underneath, here's what they were thinking. We don't want God to work that way. We want God to work through glorious, powerful, successful means, but this weakness and death is shameful and embarrassing. No more of that. And so they wanted to prove, they wanted to please other people. They wanted the approval of their unbelieving Jewish community. And so they wanted to remove the offense of the cross. And so Paul is teaching us here what it means to boast in the cross. First of all, it is about what we don't boast in. It is not, we do not boast in our flesh. In other words, we don't boast in any human ability to save ourselves. Secondly, boasting in the cross, we do not remove the offense of the cross, but we let it remain. We don't try to explain it away. We don't try to diminish it or hide it. But we are willing to boast about the cross, even if it's shameful, even if it is disturbing and impolite. You know, in the ancient Roman world, that Romans who made an art out of crucifixion, they would not speak, it was impolite to speak about crucifixion. If children brought up crucifixion at the dinner table, the parents go, no, son, we don't talk about that kind of stuff in polite company. And if you were a Roman citizen, you were too good if you were a criminal, even if you were put to death, to be crucified. There were other more humane ways that your sentence would be executed. But crucifixion was for the dregs of society. It was for slaves. It was for rebels and for thieves. It was for barbarians. And it was a shameful thing. The cross to us, we've made into decorations and jewelry. It's become a great symbol of our faith, and we hold it up proudly as we should. But it's easy to forget that the cross in the ancient world as a symbol would have had a similar effect to maybe the electric chair would have for us today. What fools would rejoice in something as humiliating and disgraceful as death by electrocution? Or maybe a lynching becoming the main symbol of a religion. But that's what Paul says. He says it's offensive, yes, but don't try to downplay that or remove the offense of it, to clean it up and make it something that it's not. And do not boast in any of your accomplishments or your abilities. In verse 13, he goes on to say, for even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. Thank you for your patience with the sound system, by the way. Daniel's doing his best back there to keep it in order. What he's saying here is here's another one of their motivations. They want to be able to boast not in the cross, or what God has done. They want to boast about you and what they have done with you. They want to come home and give a list of how many converts to circumcision they have made. They have made. They want to go home and be able to impress their friends with how much they have done. And Paul says, no good. Because it'd be one thing if they were concerned. Appearing religious and keeping in favor with the people that they want to be approved of. So Paul first drives home this message by pointing to the false teachers and his opponents saying, don't be like that. That's not the Christian life. The Christian life is not about externals and having it together on the outside and checking the right boxes, doing the right ceremonies. It's an internal thing. It's a real thing. And it is what God has done, not what we have done. We need more boasting in the cross and less boasting about ourselves. We need more boasting in what Jesus has done and not what we have accomplished. We need more boasting in the grace we've received through the cross than boasting in the gifts that I have. We need more boasting in the cross than boasting about any number of things that we might depend on. How do you know if you're boasting in something? If you're making it the grounds for your happiness, your sense of self-worth, your sense of well-being, how do you know that? Tim Keller, when speaking to people in the workplace has said, here's how you know if your work ever becomes an idol. Because work is a good thing that God wants for you to view as a calling, but it can become an idol. He says, here's how you know when it's crossed over. Because success will go straight to your head, and failure will go straight to your heart. So if there's anything in your life that success at goes straight to your head in the sense of arrogance and pride and boasting and bragging, even if it's humble bragging, very few people walk around, right? Come on. Very few of us walk around with our pride, you know, showing and bragging in a real braggadocious way. We tend to kind of do it in an underhanded way by the way we post it on social media and say we're just so humbled by this great accomplishment I've just done, right? We're never puffed up. We're always humbled by something great I've just accomplished and I want you to see. I'm preaching to me. Okay, I'm not. Listen, we're all in the same, you know, crowd. Where was I? Tim Keller, that's where we were. Thank you, Bob. Tim Keller, go straight to your head, straight to your heart. And if something you succeed at, if you just feel like life is right and I am loved and I am worth accepting and valuing and all is right with the world, when you're succeeding at it, but then if you fail at that thing, then also you're like, I'm terrible, I am worthy of being rejected, my life is over, there's no meaning, right? Anything that is kind of swinging from head to heart, from pride to despair, that might be something you're standing on as something to boast in, because very few people boast from the mouth. This is rarely vocalized, isn't it? We rarely boast with our mouth, but inside there's certain things that we all struggle with using as the thing we stand on to be like, yeah, boasting. Paul says, don't boast in yourself, boast in the cross. And he says in verse 14, but far be it from me to boast except in the cross. And this little phrase, far be it from me, is so hard to explain and translate. The old King James Version used to translate it, God forbid. In other words, it's the most, it's the strongest possible way of saying, I don't want that to happen. And so Paul takes the language, that the strongest language he knows how, to say, the thing that I least desire or wish for in all of the world is that I should ever make anything except the cross of Christ my cause for boasting. And so in verses 14 through 16, he goes deeper into this and talks about, gives us a view of what it means. I could preach for 6 months on these verses, so we can't go into everything. We're just going to touch on them real quick. But the question comes, right, well, what's so great about the cross that we could boast in it? What's there to boast about in a crucified Savior? Well, first of all, there is substitution. That Jesus took your place, and he took your sin, and he took your penalty, and he died your death so that you might be forgiven and accepted and free. Now again, people have written volumes on that, but it means that your sins are forgiven because Jesus took your place so that you don't have to experience the wrath that your sins deserve. And that you today are not under condemnation, but forgiven. And there is, along with substitution, there's satisfaction. All the requirements of what God wants from us and wants us not to do, all the requirements of God's moral, holy, righteous will, Jesus has met those and satisfied them, and your debt is paid, paid in full. Not on loan for you to pay back, but paid forever, written off, and forgiven. And then thirdly, there is self-understanding at the cross. We boast in the cross because there we learn two very important things about ourselves. that the world can never teach you. The world can teach you one of these, but it can't teach you both at the same time like the cross can. The first is this, that we are sinful, separated from God because of our sin, and that we are helpless to save ourselves. Why is the cross so offensive? Have you ever thought about that? It's not just the violence of it, but it's the message that it sends that the world clearly understands. It's like what Mark Twain once wrote. It's not the things in the Bible that I don't understand that bother me. It's the things in the Bible I do understand that give me trouble. The offense of the cross shouts into our face. You need to be saved, and you cannot save yourself. You can get that message from the world. The world without the cross can tell you how lame you are, or how broken you are, how much in need you are of redemption. They'll often just leave you there with despair and no hope. But the cross teaches us a very important second thing about ourselves. It tells us this, that even though you are more sinful and flawed and broken than you even realize, you are also simultaneously far more loved and valued and accepted than you could ever dream. You see, the world might puff you up and tell you you're beautiful and valuable and you get a trophy too. Or it might tell you you need help and you're broken, you're a mess, but it will never put the two together and say you are a mess and you are loved. Because in the cross, we see that God loved us enough to give his only son. John Stott has said, so far from offering us flattery, the cross undermines our self-righteousness. We can stand before it only with bowed head and a broken spirit, and there we remain until the Lord Jesus speaks to our hearts his word of pardon and acceptance, and we, gripped by his love and full of thanksgiving, go out into the world to live our lives in his service. Do you see that dual self-understanding that I deserved what Christ is getting, that it required, my problem is so big and beyond me and deep and real that it required God to come in the flesh and to be rejected, though innocent, and treated as a common criminal, and to suffer the wrath of God poured out on him. I put him there, but you know who else put him there? Lest you fall into this despairing self-deprecation and think, oh, I'm just so terrible. Yeah, you're terrible, but cheer up. You're a lot worse than you think you are, someone once said. Because you know what else put Christ on the cross? You know the bigger thing that put Jesus, nailed him to the cross? It was the love of God for you. He planned it from all eternity. He did it. Why? Because he loves you. You are loved today, no matter how dirty, messy, broken, washed up you might be. You are loved enough that God would give his only son. I've got one son. You think I'm going to give him up for your junk and your mess? Not in a million years. You know what God did? He so loved the world. He gave his only begotten, beloved son, the one at his baptism that he spoke with the light of heaven on, saying, my beloved child that I'm just so pleased with, so that you could hear those words. You are loved, and God is pleased today with you. The cross teaches you that, and you can find that nowhere else unless you subtract things and add a good amount of denial. You have to either say, I'm not that bad, or you have to say, I'm not that loved. But man, it's too good to be true. In the gospel at the cross, we have both truth and grace. Clear-eyed, open heart, cause for boasting. We're going to be here all day if y'all don't stop me. Divine revelation, what comes together similarly in the cross, you see who God is. you see that he's holy and he's righteous. This love wins movement. You know, God's not holy. He just lets us do whatever he wants, even if it means we burn the entire creation to the ground and ourselves with it. He's just too kind to intervene. You cannot have a loving God without a holy God. And we see at the cross that God is both holy and loving. And both of those come together to accomplish our salvation. Timothy George has said that what Paul is saying here is that justification by faith, remember that big theme through the letter, we've talked about it numerous times, this idea that you have a new status with God because of what Christ did, that he is able to render a verdict on your life up front of being righteous and you're accepted and forgiven, that is not a legal fiction, but a living reality that manifests itself in new creation. Paul says, there's the world has been crucified to me in the cross. I have been crucified to the world. I wish I had time to get more into that about what that means, but let me sum it up for you. You are a new person with new allegiances, and the cross of Christ is not only a place of redemption, it is a line of demarcation that runs through your life between the old and the new. And it means that we can't hold on to the old ways or live by them, but we ought to embrace the new. And it means that we must die to all that is old and worldly, and not hide from the world, but that which is worldly and ungodly, that it ought to die. And it means the cross changes forever what we affirm and rejoice in and how we live. So much so that Paul says that what doesn't matter, circumcision, rules, and ceremonies, he doesn't say that the law of God doesn't matter. He doesn't say the Ten Commandments don't matter anymore. What he says is these external, like, do's and don'ts and what you do and how much you do of it, just set that all aside. That doesn't matter. Boasting in the cross means that what is really important, the only thing that really matters, is new creation. In other words, what God has done, not what you do. Think about the original creation. God, there was nothing there, and God just said, let there be, and it happened. And he says our salvation is like that. It's a new creation. It's a restoration of the original, twisted, messed up, fallen creation. It's what God has done and only God can do. It's what makes a difference, and what matters in the Christian life is not just cleaning up the outside, but that through faith in Jesus, you become something new and you participate in something completely new. It's a new creation. Stott says the cross transforms everything. It gives us a new worshiping relationship to God, a new balanced understanding of ourselves, a new incentive to give ourselves in mission, a new love for our enemies, and a new courage to face the perplexities of suffering. So don't boast in yourself. Boast in nothing except the cross of Christ. And he ends with a benediction for everybody who walks according to this rule. Everyone who boasts in the cross, everyone who looks for God doing a new creation in them, who trusts not in their works, but lives by faith in Jesus. He says, for everybody who walks according to this rule, peace be upon you and mercy be upon you and even upon the Israel of God. I would love to get into why Paul, writing to the church, calls them the Israel of God, but I hath not time, so we shall have to put that off for later. But he says also, let no one cause me any trouble because I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. Boasting in the cross means you are willing to serve Jesus and suffer if necessary. Because here, the marks of Jesus, he uses a word that is for branding slaves in the ancient world that show ownership. And Paul is saying, by the persecutions and injuries I've endured. He was stoned, shipwrecked, he was beat. I mean, read some time through what Paul suffered. He wasn't just a theologian writing a book about the theories of this stuff. He was living it. And he says, the scars that you know on my body that you've seen when I'm there with you in person, that's what shows that I belong to Jesus and that because of the cross, I gladly make myself his servant and I'm willing to suffer for him. And finally, he says, the grace of Jesus be with you. He started the letter with a prayer for grace and he ends it with grace. And he's saying to us, boasting in the cross means understanding that our lives and our salvation now and into eternity are from beginning to end God's grace, his work undeserved out of his mere kindness according to what he accomplished in Jesus. And that's what life is. I'll close with this. Bonnie Raitt, the great kind of southern blues singer, guitarist, has a song on one of her newer albums called Used to Rule the World. And it's such a sad song, but the way she plays it with blues, it's so infectious, you think she's singing about something really good. And so there's a strange paradox. You almost want to dance to it. But she sings Dr. Feelgood, sleeping on a concrete bench. Can I get a witness? Miss South Carolina, 1975, somebody stole your crown. You were sleeping in your happy home when you woke up, baby. Your life had come and gone. Now you're mystified, standing with the rest of us who used to rule the world. She goes on to list all these other people like Mr. Blueprint, who used to have it all together. But there comes a time when we all realize that our life has come and gone. The things that we trusted in and boasted in are come and gone. And it leaves us mystified, standing with the rest of us. It's almost like she is inviting us gladly to stand with all the other people who used to rule the world, who are mystified, but who also are beginning to see clearly that only Jesus is worthy to rule, and that the only thing worth boasting in is the cross. And so don't look for anything else in the world for your sense of worth or happiness, or especially for your salvation and your relationship with God. Stand with the rest of us who used to rule the world, and let's spend all of now and eternity boasting in the cross. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our time in Galatians over the last several months and the things we've learned and the truths that have nourished and encouraged us. And we pray that through it all, Jesus has been magnified and exalted, and we want to press on and know him more. We want to be like the Apostle Paul, willing to see ourselves as glad and willing servants of him because we owe him our all. Father, I pray that you would encourage each one of us now that we are loved and forgiven and accepted, and that we are a new creation in Jesus, and that that new creation is good and will be completed and be very good one day when you return. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and let's close our time singing praises to God.